This morning, I'm going to be brief, and it's directly as a result of what Becky said about me last week. And so I'm not going to preach long. So if Becky is here, I hope she feels bad. But no, I want to share with you some thoughts on Pentecost. In particular, when we speak about Pentecost, we speak about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, both in the life of Christ and in the life of the church. And this morning, I have a few very simple thoughts to share with you, and then I'm going to give opportunity for you to discuss around your table. Now, some of the questions may feel a little bit personal, but I trust that you will feel open enough to share from where you are and where you're at. And if you don't feel comfortable, please don't feel forced to share. And so I do encourage you this morning to participate, and if you need to move to find more people to discuss with, for example, my wife and Jennifer are by themselves. And I don't know what that says about them, obviously they don't have as many friends as some of us do. But the Word of God this morning, taken from Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 12, and it should be in your bulletins as well as on the screen behind me. And this is what it says: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So much of my Christian life, I think God is challenging me to think deeply about what He is saying through His Word. And it is a great need of mine to actually slow down, to actually hear what God is saying. And when it comes to Scripture, I find that I often go fast. When I have to read it, when I have to preach it, I often go too fast. And some of the most deep truths and most meaningful things that God wants to say to me, I don't get when I'm going fast, both in life and in reading. And sometimes those truths are not truths that would shock and surprise us. It's truth that we've known all along, but kind of like a seed needs to take root. We haven't allowed the truth to kind of grab a hold of us. And so what I'm going to speak on very briefly this morning may seem to some of us as being something rather rudimentary. We know this, Stu. We know this. But the question I will ask is, do we really know this? Do we really believe this? You know, the Scripture teaches us one important truth. It says that assurance of who we are is essential to our Christian life. Knowing that we are children of God is essential to our identity. It is out of our identity that we live this Christian life. It is out of that assurance that we can accomplish the things God has called us to. And here this morning, the Scripture introduces us foundationally by saying, God through Christ has made us children. Now, I know nobody's excited yet, but hopefully it will get better. God through Christ has adopted us. That's the language of Scripture. He has made us His own. Now, I know that doesn't get many of us excited, but maybe I could put it in this language. Thank you, Michelle, for sitting with them. They were looking rather lonely. It is in our very same text that we are taught that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, and the Spirit helps us to affirm that God is Abba, Father. You know the word Abba or Abba is an Aramaic word. It is a word that is very, very simplistic. In fact, the syllables of the word itself is likened to how a child would address a parent. The first words that a child speaks is not father or mother. And if you have such a child, I don't know what that means. But most children speak the very simple words that they can pronounce without the use of their teeth. It is that kind of very, very simplistic expression of who they are speaking to. My youngest daughter, Alana, she calls me Papa. Now, I don't know where that comes from. To be honest, no one in our home told her to call me Papa, but she does. And I have to say this to you. I didn't call my dad Papa. Ruthann, I don't think you called your dad Papa. Luke and Lauren, they don't call me Papa. But Alana calls me Papa. And here's the thing. When she calls me Papa, there is something about the way she says it that conveys this. I feel like I want to give her everything when she says that to me. I want to be a bad dad in that moment and just bless her, you know, which equates spoiling sometimes. But she'll say, Papa, you know, and will just grab a hold of me. Now, of course, there are some words that when we say it and we read it in Scripture, it may not convey the same meaning that it had then. But let me put this word Abba in perspective for you. You know, Jesus uses this word to speak about his Father. And he uses it in particular in Mark chapter 14 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries out. He prays, Abba, Father. He is about to experience the brutality of torture and the cross. And he speaks and he cries out and he says, Abba, Father, you know, please remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. Do you know what the Apostle Paul is saying? The Apostle Paul is saying that through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, we can have the very same relationship that God and the Son shares. That to be a member of this family is to have the same rights and privileges as Jesus does in relationship to the Father. I want you to hear this. In other words, we cannot only approach God the way that Jesus does, but we are given the same. We share in the very sonship of Christ in our relationship with the Father. We share in the very same identity as children of God. And I have to be honest with you, I don't always live that way. I think the biggest challenge for me is that I don't truly get there. I don't truly believe this all the time. I don't truly believe that God loves me, that he is Abba to me, that he is exceptionally fond of me. Do you know in Matthew chapter 3, when you read about the baptism, we read that the narrative depicts the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. You remember this in Bible school and Sunday school? And we used to have a little flannograph dove coming down. Yeah, we were pretty serious in our Sunday schools. And the flannograph dove would be brought down to descend. And of course, the narrative tells us in the Gospels, it tells us a voice then speaks. And a voice says this, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." There's a sense in which we understand in the person of Jesus Christ that there is a love that the Father has for the Son and an affirmation of the Son, so much so that the Son is always constantly assured of the Father's love. This means that the rights and privileges of Jesus the Son are now our rights and privileges. What God says about Christ is now what he says about me. What God has done for Christ, he now does for us. We share in his sonship. The relationship that God has with Jesus is now extended to you and to me. I don't think of myself as that kind of son, as I've said. Many of my Christian days I spend wondering whether there is really that security, that assurance, that love for me. I don't know where that comes from. I think part of it is because I've always measured love as earned. That love is something that I only get if I do certain things. Maybe the part of the reason why God remains distant as opposed to Abba is because I feel like I'm constantly letting him down. Have you ever felt like you're letting people down and consistently so? If you're in a relationship like that, you feel tired, you don't feel loved, you feel judged, you feel you need to measure up. I'm only speculating at some of the possible reasons why we struggle with this God that is Abba Father. But I think it's precisely because we struggle with it that the Apostle Paul writes about it. I think he identifies that the human condition struggles with believing that this is actually true. It's too good to be true. And so the Apostle Paul writes and he affirms the following. He says, in your own flesh by yourself, you cannot believe this. You need help. We need help. You know, the day of Pentecost is about recognizing that as human beings who desire to live for God, we cannot do it in our own strength. Pentecost is not about the Holy Spirit coming and taking care of all things so that we don't have to do anything. But neither is Pentecost, a day in which we don't recognize how much we need the help from divine, how much we need the Spirit's help to affirm in our hearts who we truly are. So how does the Spirit help? I think there's three things that I see in the Scripture that the Spirit does. First thing is the Spirit leads, just as He led Jesus. In verse 14, it says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Do you know that Israel was led by God? You know they left Egypt and they traveled through the desert. Do you know God gives distinctive symbols to Israel? He gives them fire and cloud, right? Cloud by day, fire by night. And He gives them the assurance through the tabernacle that He's with them. And as God leads them through the desert to the promised land, the Israelites learn to follow. But we also realize that as they follow, they oftentimes become distracted. They oftentimes begin to yearn for the life of captivity that they once have. You know what? One of the threats to our identity in Christ is that oftentimes, I think it comes down to this, we're not quite sure where God is leading us, and we'd rather return to what we know than where He's taking us. I think that sometimes the challenge for us as Christians is to recognize that to be a Spirit-led person is to allow God to lead us sometimes to places that are not comfortable. You know what happens in Matthew's gospel right after this wonderful baptism? It's not a great potluck, a great worship service. The Spirit leads. You want to read it? The Spirit leads Jesus into the desert. You know, just like He led the people of God through the desert. And there's something about the Spirit's leading that assures us of a couple of things. One, in your Christian journey, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you must anticipate that it would be through challenging areas and places. And yet sometimes I think we don't feel Spirit-filled when we are dry or we are desperate. We don't feel Spirit-filled when the circumstances of our life is difficult. But the Spirit that leads us is not leading us back to Egypt. It's not leading us back to another enslavement. You know what the Scripture says? The Spirit is not leading you to be slaves. It is leading you to be sons. And sons and daughters ought to trust their parents. This morning, I don't know if you're in the desert. I don't know if you've asked questions about whether God loves you when you're going through difficult circumstances. I don't know whether your faith has been challenged. But can I say to you, if Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, was led through the desert and came across the temptation of Satan, we must anticipate, as followers of Jesus who share in His life, that we too would experience not only the desert but temptation. But by the leadership of God, we are assured that He is present with us, and through the power of His Spirit, we can overcome. Are we leading? Are we following? And you know, if in the desert we stop following, the consequences are disastrous. The people wandered in a very small area for many years. When you look on the map and you look at the area that they got lost in between the promised land and Egypt, it will baffle your mind to think that they spent year upon year confused. But I think the narrative in Exodus teaches us an important thing about the Spirit-filled life and who we belong to, that when we choose not to follow God, we find ourselves aimlessly wandering. We find ourselves seeking after that which is not there for us to get other than what is provided through God. I want to say to you this, if you find yourself in the desert without the leadership of God in your life, you're in a dangerous place. But when God's in the desert, water comes out of rocks. Thank you. When God's in the desert, He rains manna from heaven. When you're in the desert and you're following Him, of this you can be assured that He is not taking you back to captivity and enslavement, but He's leading you to the promised land. You know, we are to be a Spirit-led people. We are to follow what God is inviting us into. And the truth be told, I could try to be more impressive with my theology on this, but I think that the theology begs the simplicity of asking the question, do we follow after the will of God in our life? Do we discern His voice in our life? Do we discern what He wants for us? Or do we follow our own moorings? Do we desire to return to the things that we know that is secure? Let me say this about sin. When sin resurfaces in our life, you know what it means? We stop following. It means we're returning to the very same things we once knew. And we literally are saying this: I'd rather be a captive to the sin that I know and the master I know than trust the God who is leading me, oftentimes through difficult circumstances, but ultimately to the hope that he has for me. Listen, folks, following after God is not easy. Being a spirit-filled and led person does not mean that we escape the challenges that will come. We may face obstacles, challenges, and or find ourselves in difficult circumstances, but we are assured that this God who leads knows where he's going. As many times on my journey since I've made the decision to move to Canada that I've asked myself this very question: God, do you know where you're taking me? I remember, and Bob probably remembers this well, crying on the phone. Did you hear me crying on the phone that first few weeks of being at the residence? And I just made everybody awkward and they left the room. Bob was my roommate. He studied with me at CNC back in the day. And I remember the first few days of being in Canada and when it hit me, right, how different things were and how different I was. When it hit me, the loss of my family and that real sense of disconnect, when I felt so completely alone, I questioned this very important fact that the scripture teaches me again today. God, are you still leading me? He is. The scripture teaches us that he is with us. Your circumstances, my circumstances, does not mean that he's absent. But it requires trust. You know, when you go through the desert, you got to trust that he's going to come through. If he doesn't come through, you're in trouble. You know, real trust is not simply saying, hey, I believe in Jesus, and singing the choruses on a screen. You know, real trust is saying that, God, if you're choosing a path of life for me and I'm going to follow you, that unless you come through, I'm in really bad shape. You know, real trust costs us something. Real trust means taking the journey without looking back. Real trust means that, Father, whatever you have in store for me, whatever you're calling me to, I will walk with you. Listen, let me say this to you. The world was changed through the Christian faith because men and women walked this journey of trust and faith in God in the desert. And they said, Father, wherever you're leading me, I will go. And the journey was never easy. It has never been easy. And I don't know why we believe so deeply that we deserve an easy life. I don't know if that's a Western thing. I don't know. I know it's in me too, so maybe it's not Western because I'm not Western, right? I don't wear a cowboy hat, even though I've been told I look really good in one. That's a detour I shouldn't have taken, isn't it? I've lost half of you. But this road, this Christian life, why is it that we believe somehow deserts are not a part of the journey? And why is it that so many of us struggle in those moments? I think the answer is that we are human, and yet in our humanity we can turn to the Spirit. Pentecost Sunday reminds us this morning that we need the Spirit of God with us. We are a peculiar people. We are people that actually confess our vulnerability. We are people that actually say we cannot do it in our own strength. We are people who come here every Sunday to sing songs that say this: by myself I won't get this, but by your power and your strength I can walk in your ways. Not only does the Spirit lead us, but the Spirit affirms that we are sons and daughters, not slaves, just as it did with Jesus. You know, what I love about the baptism is, of course, that the Spirit descends, the Trinity is present. The Father says, this is my Son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. One of my most treasured memories, and I've been here long enough that I'm repeating my stories, but it's okay, is when my dad stood in front of a packed audience and he spoke with the greatest affirming words about me as a son. Throughout my life, I longed to hear those words from my dad. I longed to hear him actually say it to me. And when he died, I heard everybody else tell me how proud he was of me, but I always wondered deep inside within my heart as a human being, as a boy, Dad, were you really proud of me? Did you really love me? And you know, when I look at the scripture, what I learn from the scripture is that the Holy Spirit at the baptism does in Jesus what the Holy Spirit can do in me. It affirms to me that God has chose to make me his child. And just like any good loving parent will never want to abandon their children, he has promised to stay my father. And sometimes even when I don't behave like a child. You know, many Christians, I think, live as slaves. Many of us live with a distance and maybe even a fear of God. Of course, the Exodus narrative is in mind. You know, when the Spirit is leading them by day and by night, when the Spirit is leading them to the promised land, their hearts yearn for Egypt and slavery. They'd rather choose that life again. And I think that's sometimes the truth of some of us. But the Spirit helps us to remember who we are. You see, sons live differently than slaves. Sons have rights and privileges. According to our text, sons share the inheritance of the fathers. Slaves do not. I want to live as a son. I want to live as one confident and assured in my faith. That when God looks at me, He looks at me with that same affirming love. I want to say to dads, it's not Father's Day, we just had Mother's Day last week, but I want to say to dads, you know, take the time to affirm your children. Affirm them not only when they do good things, for then you look most like God. You know, when you take your kids aside and you speak these words of deep affirmation that you are loved, I hope you know this. I hope that you know that my love runs deep for you, that my love is constant, that my love will never be held back. But there's many threats to this identity, and I want to stay true to my time here so that you can talk amongst yourself too. So I'll go on, and if you want to have me expound more on that, you can take me for coffee, and I'll gladly preach the message to you one-on-one. The Spirit affirms, or the Spirit leads, the Spirit affirms that we are sons and daughters just like He did with Jesus, and then finally the Spirit testifies to our spirit just as He did with Jesus. I wrestled with this, and of course there's many theological perspectives on what it means for the Spirit to testify with our spirit. I'll tell you where I've rested on the words. I've come to realize that the word spirit here, human spirit, refers to the neutral me. It's not a sinful me, it's just a me, the person that I am, the soul that I have. And what the Scripture is literally saying is that the Holy Spirit speaks to who I am as a person about that which is spiritual. You know what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John's Gospel? When Nicodemus asks the question, how can I be born again? He says, listen, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You know literally what Jesus is saying? Spiritual identity is the work of the Spirit. And only the Spirit really affirms who we are. I can say this to you. I can preach this to you. I can teach this to you. We can go to seminars. We can hear all kinds of good teaching on it and be blessed and maybe even slightly impressed. But the way in which we truly know is only by God. The way in which we truly believe this is only by His Spirit. And the way in which we actually show that we believe this is in the way we live. And the Scripture teaches us we then start speaking the way that Jesus speaks to the Father. We then start calling Him by this very most personal name. This morning, the Spirit we have received does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit we have received brought about our adoption as sons. Do we know what that means? We are sons and daughters of this loving God. Look, this morning, no matter where you are, what you think about your life, what you've done, not that these things are irrelevant, but sometimes they get in the way. God is speaking these words over you and me as His children. These are my children whom I love. In them I am well pleased.